Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time in worship with us, we are so glad that you are here. In your bulletin, there are some announcements and also a calendar of events. It's summer, a little bit quiet this time of year, but we do have some great things happening. Thanks to everyone who was here this morning to send off the senior highs as they are journeying to Detroit. Keep them in prayers as they embark on their work project. Also, be with us next Sunday as they come back and share about their experiences here. And that should be enticement enough to be here next week. But in case you need a little extra boost, well, one word. Ice cream. Don't miss it. I'm not going to say anything more. You'll learn more next week. Ice cream. Katie also asked me to make an announcement about hygiene kits, information in your bulletin, but we need some more of those for the intergenerational mission project happening August 14th. You also don't want to miss that day either, because we're going to be worshiping outside as weather permits, and we're going to have an amazing guitarist who's going to sing some with us, some of our favorite songs from our childhoods that we learned growing up. So don't miss that. But if you are traveling through the month of August, don't forget this guy. Flat Jesus, yes. He has been traveling the country over the last few weeks, but we do need you to pick up a packet, which is out in the hallway, and take Flat Jesus with you. Whether your vacation is just down the road or across the country, take a picture of him, email it to the office, or you can post it on Facebook. These images will be used as we come and kick off the new program year in September. So don't forget, take Jesus with you. I don't see any other announcements this morning. Let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our entire selves to worship God.
Meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest, and ye Please stand if able for the call to worship. Our lives are in the care of God. This day we have come to praise and thank God for all that God has done for us. Come, let us open our hearts to the Lord.
We come together knowing that we stumble. We fall down and we trust the arms of a God who will bend down and pick us up each and every time. Let us bring our prayers of confession to God and to one another. O God, like a father who teaches his child to walk, Like a mother who feeds and heals her children, your desire is to nourish all people and rescue them from injustice. You call us into this work of justice making and care, yet we follow other paths. We make choices that lead to violence and destruction. Meet us here and teach us how to put aside all temptations that lead to violence, from the smallest to the most global. The Apostle Paul calls us to seek the things that are above and find new life revealed in Christ. As we have been called by Christ, we put away the things that lead to death, and Christ's life is revealed in us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. At this time, I invite the children to come forward. All right, there we go. This is the Bible. Did you know that the Bible is made up of two parts? Did you know that? You've got the Old Testament, which starts us off here, the beginning of time. And then you have the New Testament. So this first part tells about God's relationship to the world and to all of God's people. This second part is all about God's relationship to God's people through Jesus. You know a little something about Jesus? We like Jesus. This morning, though, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, all right? Into a teeny tiny little book most of us don't read very often. You want to come and see? Look, this is the book of Hosea. And in this book, God uses Hosea to tell stories about God's love for God's people. And Hosea does it in such a neat way that we not only hear the words, we can actually see them. So I brought something for you guys to look at this morning. In my house, going up the stairs, there are pictures. Do some of you guys have pictures around your house? So look. I know, kind of embarrassing. These are pictures of my family, mainly of Lily and Nora when they were growing up as little teeny babies. And this morning in our scripture reading, you guys will have to listen really carefully because the words show us these pictures of how God loves God's people. And the words talk about God's people as little babies, that God loves to kiss your cheeks, to pick you up and hold you and make you feel loved. And every time I look at these pictures, I think about just how much God not only loves them, but I love them too. So there's something else in the story. And you want to know what pictures are missing from my hallways? The pictures of when They're not behaving very good.
Shh. There's no pictures of tantrums. There's no pictures of them getting sent to their room. But does that happen in your house sometimes too? No? Never? Never? Really? No one ever throws a tantrum or gets in trouble? Ever? No? Wow. You guys want to come live at my house? You can come anytime. But we don't take pictures about that. But we know that when every time we look at those pictures, even through the bad choices and the tantrums, mommies and daddies keep loving us. And you know what? God keeps loving us. And these pictures remind us of that. So you guys listen this morning to Hosea real carefully and see if you can imagine those pictures of God loving all of God's children. All right? Will you guys pray with me? Yes? All right. Dear God. Oh, wait. Hold on. Do you guys have voices in there? Maybe? I think I've got a quiet group this morning. Can we try just the itty bitty? Let's try itty bitty. Dear God. There we go. Thank you for loving us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends, for coming up. You guys can go back and sit with your parents.
Today's first reading of the word comes from Luke 12, chapters 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" He then said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God."
Before I share the scripture text with you this morning, I'm going to offer a little bit of background. Because it's not very often that we have an opportunity to see inside the family life of biblical characters. And it is especially rare to have such an opportunity to do so with a prophet who lived nearly 3,000 years ago. Well, there's about a 300-year discrepancy among scholars about when the book of Hosea originated, but I figured you all weren't going to get nitpicky with me about my rounding up. Because how amazing is it to think that for all those years, this intimate portrait of a prophet, his wife, his children, are interwoven into the poetry, the narrative, and prophecy of this text. Now, it wouldn't be surprising to me if this is the first time many of you have ever heard anything from the book of Hosea's 14 chapters. They are tucked between a few better known of the minor prophets: Daniel with his apocalyptic visions, and the words of Joel we hear repeated on Pentecost in Acts. "I will pour out my spirit on your flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." But the texts for Hosea only show up for just two Sundays in the summer, every 3 years, according to the lectionary cycle, and most preachers skip right over them. Because, to be honest, getting down into the details about this prophet and his family are extremely troubling. And some might even say not worthy of remembering, let alone lifting up. So here's the scoop. Hosea begins the book by talking about his troubled marriage, this relationship between his wife Gomer and Hosea. It's rocky and unsettling from the start, which, by the way, is putting it mildly. The language borderlines on offensive for a Sunday morning. I'll leave that up to you for good reading this afternoon. But there's infidelity, slavery, domestic violence, prostitution, and of course, all told from the perspective of Hosea and not his wife. Honestly, if you read through the first 10 chapters, they start to sound a little bit more like a tabloid relationship of movie stars than a sermon illustration, which is what it's supposed to be. A metaphor to lift up the troubled relationship between God and God's people, Israel. And then there's the matter of the children. We move from a tabloid marriage to, if you watch the show, an episode of Game of Thrones. Two sons and a daughter, whom Hosea gets to name Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Loami. The first son, Jezreel, which means God sows, seems innocent enough. But here it is identified with the place where King Jehu committed political and religious atrocities, beheadings, and massacres. Son number one. Number two, a daughter. Her name, Loruhamah, meaning she is not pitied. Or more accurately, in this context, expressing God's lack of mercy towards the Israelite people. And finally, son number two, child three, Loami. The culmination of the prophecy is that Israel will no longer be God's people, and God will no longer be their God. This is a devastating, even indication of a severance of the covenant that God began in God's promises to Moses so long ago, that God promised to deliver them from slavery, that God would continue to be their people no matter what, a promise we hear repeated throughout the Old Testament during the people's most trying times. And this is the promise that God really struggles with in the text for Hosea as the Israelites continue to make choices to turn away from God in the impending fall to the Assyrian army. In the context of the time, remember, 3,000 years ago, this metaphor between parent and children, wife and husband, whenever a child or a spouse, particularly a wife, was unfaithful or rebellious, they could be stoned to death. So the metaphor implied throughout this book and reading is that God could, if God chose to, eliminate the Israelite people altogether. So the picture of God in this text is complex. We can't overlook or justify the specific cultural concerns, the slavery, the violence against women and children, because their presence in the text calls attention to just how broken this covenant relationship is between God and God's people. Perhaps the use of family metaphors to illustrate the tumultuous union of marriage and complicated relationships between parents and children, to interpret the ways that God relates to God's people, is actually right on par. And I don't mean the violence, but personally, I don't know any families who are perfect. Do you? Perhaps keeping that in mind is helpful for us, and knowing this context, that the words from the prophet Hosea that I am about to read are all the more powerful. The movement of God in relationship to God's children, to reflect God's willingness as a divine parent, both mother and father, to lift up in a healing embrace, is to bend down into the gut-wrenching spaces of brokenness, grief, and rejection. Friends, this text is beautiful, but keep in mind, the hurt, the grief of a parent and a child. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing to other gods, offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, and they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, and he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy against Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like the birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. These 11 verses, in a beautifully poetic way, tell the stories that are told and retold over and over again in the Bible. It is in the heart of God, who is love, a God who is so great that God creates from God's very self a world, a creation, people. But there is room in the very nature of God for God's creation to be and to become. And in this freedom, as we know, there is temptation for God's people to turn away from God and rebel completely. And yet God's love for God's people is so great. God continues to call, to heal, to return us to our home in God, where we all belong. As Christians, we believe this story continues in the wonder of the Word made flesh that lived among us, that God's love bent down into a manger stall and lifted up in the power of love and grace, something more powerful than even death itself. These are powerful images. There's a Presbyterian pastor, a theologian. She's a professor in Chicago by the name of Anna Case Winters. And she connects a very familiar theological question that we all ask ourselves. What is God like? She connects this to the image of God as parent, both mother and father, because the text is actually not gender specific, and imagines a God who bends down and lifts up God's children. And there are so many elements of this text. The parents of children who are less than perfect, parent and child, but mostly the children, that we strongly identify with. As parents, we experience this ongoing struggle to both be simultaneously frustrated and angry with a child who turns away from us and makes choices that are most often than not self-destructive, to hold that with our desire to love them, to always want what's best for them, to rescue themselves when they have fallen. We want nothing more than to over and over again to bend down, to lift them up in our arms and make all the hurt and pain that they are causing themselves to just go away. And yes, it is easier when they look like this, I know. Cute and little, innocent and sweet. The images of the prophet are so vivid, and they stir within us this powerful and sometimes painful memories of parenting such a child who, of course, does not stay so little, who becomes a youth, a young adult, an adult who continues to make choices that hurts themselves and others. So we hear these words from Hosea, and it's really tempting to get caught up in this literalistic, instructional approach for parenting, to kind of beat ourselves down about how we as parents, we fail, we're not perfect. We can't do what God can do. But when we do that, we miss something. We miss something really big in this text. The power of the testimony. That these words are first and foremost about God. Answering that fundamental question of our faith, who is this God that we worship? What is this divine love that bends down and lifts each of us up? The most influential theologians of our time, and plenty before our time, have drawn from the images of Scripture that portray a God who humbles God's self to be in relationship with all of us, humanity, with people. Karl Barth, who I found most helpful, speaks of God's movement in the incarnation as God bending down to us, as it were, by assuming this form most familiar to us. God bends down to take us by the arms, healing, leading, feeding us when we are broken and lost and suffering. God knows we will return to that which is not life-giving over and over again, that to which each of us and us as a community continue to be enslaved? Why? Why do we keep going back? Because it's familiar? Because we want it? Because we think we need it? Because deep down we don't feel like we are enough? Deep down exists the self-loathing, the expressions of violence, and complaining, right? To be honest, we like to complain about our situations because somehow that is easier than accepting the loving arms of a God who continues to bend down and lift us up amid the consequences of our own choices. Notice, I did say that God lifts us up amid the consequences, not from the consequences. Israel falls to the Assyrian army. They are conquered. And when we choose to engage in destructive behaviors, when we sin, when we stray far from the presence of God, we know there are consequences. But God says that they are not the final word. I don't have an answer to the question, why? Why do we turn away from a God who would bend so far down to find God's very self in the depths of a grave? I don't know why. But these are the questions that God struggles with too. In this text, we hear of our God who struggles in God's very self with the grief and the frustration of being rejected by a child. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? God asks. And God makes a choice. God makes the choice not to execute fierce anger, to destroy again the people, recalling those promises to Noah after the flood. God does not bend down in wrath or lift us up only to recoil, because God is not mortal. God is not human. Our God is a God who continues to act in love, bending down for each and every one of us. Even from death, returning us all home in love. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
knowing that God listens to our prayers of joy, those of concern, and everything in between. If you have a prayer you'd like to share this morning, raise your hand so that the ushers can see you. Stand if you're comfortable and able. Let us know who you are, and we'll hear your prayer and pray it together.
This is Andrea Unson. I want to thank you all for your prayers. My mother is out of the hospital and recuperating well. My father-in-law is still in the hospital, but he's doing much better and recuperating. Thank you so much.
Amen. Continued prayers for their healing, Andrea.
Kate Stanford, I just learned one of my former coworkers has terminal cancer. He's 30 years old, and he's been placed on palliative care. So do you keep him and his family in their prayers? He just finished his PhD, so this was not his plan. So thank you.
It never is. Prayers, Kate, for your coworker.
I'd like prayers for my sister Jean. She's the same one that you prayed for when she had the 10-pound ovarian cyst. She has very significant health problems right now. She spent time in ICU. She's going to rehab, and we hope that will take care of it, but it's not looking particularly wonderful. Thank you.
Prayers for your sister, Dottie.
Good morning to all of you. Fran Henderson called me last night, and Dick is now in hospice care, so he's in God's hands, but they need a lot of our prayers, and she knows we'll all come through for them. God bless.
Thank you, prayer, or Frona, for prayers for Dick Henderson and for Fran.
Good morning. Marie Wilson asked me to pray for her niece, Debbie, who is really quite young. She suffered a heart attack on Friday, and she had triple bypass surgery yesterday. So she is asking for prayers big time. Thank you.
This is for Marie Wilson's niece. Prayers for Marie Wilson's niece.
Bonnie Beckett. And I'd like prayers for both Christine and David, because David's mother is recovering from heart attacks. And Christine has to go over and clean out the apartment, which sometimes isn't that much fun. So prayers for Christine and David Cook.
Prayers for Christine David Cook, whose mother has been ill. Let us continue our time of prayer. Loving and forgiving God, we give thanks for your presence with us now and always. You have gathered us in from the east and from the west, the north and from the south to be your people. And yet we continue to turn away, to take paths that lead us down ways of violence with our words, our thoughts, and actions. Swords and bullets rage in our cities. This morning we pray for the people of Syria, the refugees struggling for survival on the streets, in the fields, and in the water all across Europe, for the shootings in Munich, in France, the ongoing unrest in Turkey. We continue to pray for loved ones of victims in our own city streets. We pray for an end to the glorification of weapons. God, replace anger and injustice and lack of hope with your love and your peace and your opportunities. In our community of faith, we share with you our ongoing prayers for Andrea's mom, John's father, for David Cook's mother, for Louis Gracie, who continues his journey of healing, and prayers for Dick Henderson, who is making his journey to be with you, O God, as he entered hospice this weekend. And we pray for Fran, for peace and comfort to surround her. Like a loving parent, you have sustained our needs, sharing your love with us, satisfying our thirst, and filling our hunger with good things. Help us, Lord, each and every day, to slow down long enough to listen. to hear you, that we might find deliverance through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Indeed, God has blessed us with abundance, and we have an opportunity to give thanks for those gifts, offer a portion of them back to God. We now celebrate this morning with our morning offering.
Our Holy Parent, who gives to us all that we need to sustain our lives, thank you for opening our hearts today to hear your words of compassionate justice, that we may focus on the ways in which you intend us to live and be of service to you by serving the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear friends, we all go surrounded in the arms of God's love in each and every place. So go. Go knowing that the love and grace of God bends down and lifts us all up, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ surrounds us, and the power of the Holy Spirit is with us now and always. Alleluia. Amen.